I'd like to thank you for your very kind words. I'd like to thank the community here in Atlanta for the warm welcome that I received. And today we stand at a moment in the Daf Yomi schedule where the Daf Yomi bridges from the three mesechtos that deal with the laws of financial dealings, Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, and Bava Basra. And upon completing that tremendous work of well over a year in completing the laws, the monetary laws, the Daf Yomi begins Masechta Sanhedrin, which deals with the laws of the court system, the Jewish court system. And I must tell you that it's a gigantic step from learning the laws as they apply to an individual. A person who's honest wants to do what he has to do, wants to learn the halacha and know what to do. And to go from that step to a Beis Din, to a Sanhedrin, to an adversarial relationship, a contentious relationship, that step from one to the other is a tremendous challenge to many people. It's a tremendous challenge because once there's contention over financial issues, there's very often bitter feelings, and as our experience has shown us, very often it does not bring out the best in people. I'd like to speak a little about this idea, the challenges that each of us faces in that inevitable moment where we do have a issue of contention that has to do with the financial dealings. And upon reflecting upon this, I've come to realize something regarding Tanakh that I had never really realized before. I'd like to point out to you that in our history, as recorded in Torah Nevi'im and Ksuvim, the parts of Ksuvim that have to do with our history, there's one streak of behavior which seems to be common with so many of the leaders of the Jewish people, which when taken separately is not surprising, but when taken together is nothing short of astonishing. After Moshe Rabbeinu and his disciple Yeshua passed from the world, the Jewish people were led by a series of leaders for a period which spanned some 400 years. And those leaders are called Shoftim, the book of Shoftim, the book of Judges. And we're just so accustomed to it being called Shoftim and the book of Judges that I don't know that we really realize what is taking place. The book of Judges presents leaders who lead the Jewish people in periods of war, in times when Jews are oppressed by the nations around them. And these leaders vary greatly. It's a tremendous spread. The Gemara says that every single Shevet, every single one of the tribes, had a leader of the Jewish people at some point or other. And virtually all of them in the period of the Shoftim, in this period. What strikes me is that these people who are leading the Jewish people in war actually stood out as judges who judged Dinei Torah, who judged contentious relationships between people. People who had disputes over money came to these people for judgment. Of course, Devorah, the most famous of all, in that she judged, quite unusual in our history to have had a woman who was the leading judge among the Jewish people. And she judged Dinei Torah. She sat and judged disputes regarding financial affairs. Now, Shimshon HaGibor, who's most known for his battles with the Pelishtim, was actually a judge of Klal Yisrael. He was not only a judge among the Jewish people, but in his lifetime, he was known as the judge. Who shafat es Yisrael es Shimshana? The Pasuk says he judged the Jewish people 20 years, the Gemara says. Don Yadin Amay Ka'achad Shifte Yisrael. the pasuk mentioned in the blessing of Yaakov Avinu, that Don Yodin Amai, that the Shevet of Don will present judges to the Jewish people. This is a reference to Shimshon, who Yodin Amai Ka'achat Shiftei Yisrael. He was the number one judge in Jewish history. Ka'achat Shiftei Yisrael, the Gemara says in Saita, as great as David HaMelech, who is presented as the next or the equally greatest judge. That's incredible. Shimshon, for all the tales of his mighty feats, his rescuing the Jewish people, he was employed, so to speak, as a judge. Isn't that a coincidence? Devorah is a judge. Shimshon is a judge. Othniel ben Kenaz was the first leader of the Jewish people after the passing of Yeshua. And it says by him as well, it says, "Vatihi olav ruach Hashem vayishbait es Yisrael vayetze lemolchama." The same pasuk. Vatihi olav ruach Hashem. Othniel had the spirit of God upon him, and what happened? Vayishbait es Yisrael. He judged the Jewish people. Vayetze lemolchama. It's the same pasuk, one after the other. He judged the people. He led them in battle. Isn't it strange that all of these leaders, the greatest leaders of that time period, were individually judges and collectively are known by the title judge? But it doesn't end in the period of the judges. Shaifdin is followed that by Sefer Shmuel, and the pasuk says about Shmuel that Shmuel not only sat in judgment, but he provided a service. He traveled all over the country, sitting in judgment, judging the financial disputes of the Jewish people. And the pasuk faults his children who succeeded him as judges, but they didn't travel, they made people come to them. So here Shmuel as well is a judge. And then we come to the kings. David HaMelech is a judge. Ka'achat Shiftei Yisrael, Rashi brings in Parshas Vayechi. Now, David HaMelech, who sat and judged the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, there are numerous episodes in the lifetime of David where we find people coming for a decision, a judgment decision. Nathan HaNavi comes to David and presents him with the case of two neighbors, where one neighbor stole a sheep from the other neighbor. They're coming to the king with a fight over a sheep. Imagine today, you went to the White House, you came to the president, and you said, you know, there were two neighbors out in Louisiana somewhere, and this guy had a sheep, and he wanted a sheep, he took a sheep. What would the president say? So what are you coming to me for? And among the Jewish people, the leaders were judging simple financial disputes. Shlomo HaMelech, as is well known, chose wisdom above all else. When God offered him a prize, the prize he chose was wisdom. We know that. Do we remember the pasuk? The pasuk tells us that the phrase used by Shlomo HaMelech in his request was the following: "V'nasata la'avdecha leiv shomeya lishpeit es hamcha Yisrael." Give me leiv shomeya, a wisdom to know how to judge the Jewish people, lahavin de tayv l'ra, to understand between good and evil, ki mi yuchal ishpait es amcha hakoveid hazeh. Because who can judge this tough people? Talk about us. Who can judge this? Shlomo HaMelech is again, he's presented to us as a judge. When Avshalom wants to succeed in his rebellion against David, where does he go? Again, the pasuk tells us, Vayehi kol ha'ish asheyielai riv lavai el ha'melech. When people came for a din Torah to David ha'melech, lemishpat, vayikra Avshalom elav. So Avshalom was a smart fellow. He sat outside. Two people walked out of the bezdin of David. So Avshalom would call them over. He'd say, what happened? No, inevitably someone lost the din Torah. And Avshalom would say, no, you were right. If I had been judged, you would have been the one who would have won the Din Torah. And in this way, Absalom swayed their hearts, and they make him king. King? Judge? Judge or king? What is he running for? He's running for a judge? He's running for president? So we find this strange idea, and it doesn't end. At the very end of our history, in the book of Malachim, before the Korban, the last great king of the Jewish people is Yeshio HaMelech. Who was Yeshio? Yeshio became king at the age of 8. He succeeded his father and grandfather, who were awful Rishon, Menashe and Amon, who between them ruled the Jewish people for 57 years. And he, as an 8-year-old child prodigy, became king. And he was king for 31 years. He died as a young man. What did he do? We learn that when he became king, the first thing he did was to become judge. And for 10 years, he judged the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, in Shulchan Aruch, in Chosha Mishpat, it brings him as the example of a young man, of a katan, being judged. He's judged for 10 years, and he does not rid the Jewish people of Avodah Zarah. Still among the Jewish people, and it's rampant. 10 years later, after establishing a firm court system and a system of honesty and integrity in financial dealings, then he starts with getting rid of Avodah Zarah. There's a lesson in all this. It's a very powerful lesson. That being able to deal honestly, one Jew with another, being able to have a place to go for an honest in Torah, is not one aspect of Jewish life. In Jewish communal life, it's something so primary that the leader of the Jewish people has to take it into his hand and make it work. And the truth is, they all learned from Moshe Rabbeinu. Because in Parshas Yisrael we learn that Moshe Rabbeinu sat all day judging the Jewish people. He sat judging Dinei Torah between Jewish people, and Yisrael comes and Yisrael tells him, Novel Tivol, you can't possibly handle every dispute among the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu was not a sheichet. He let someone else shef the animals. He was not a moyel. He let someone else be the person who did the bris milah. He didn't set up a shatnez testing company. He let someone else test for shatnez. Why was he busy judging? If we see that our greatest leaders throughout our history understood that the integrity, the financial integrity of Dinei Torah is important enough for them to take into their schedules, to take their own time and deal with it. Rashi in Yisrael Yisakasha, he says, how could Moshe Rabbeinu have sat in judgment from morning to evening? Tarasai Masai Nasis. When did he learn? When did he teach? A good kasha. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu spent the better part of his day sitting in judgment. There's a tremendous mussar here. It's a tremendous lesson. Because to learn Bava Kama, Bava Metziah, Bava Basra, I think every Jew wants to be honest and do the right thing, and we learn, and we want to do. But the moment our financial affairs become adversarial, the moment there's contention between two people, the moment there's a sense that someone else took something which is mine, our attitudes tend to change. And when it becomes a dispute, the same person who'd be willing to lose $1,000 because something is an animal was shechted and it's not kosher is not willing to lose $100 in a dispute with someone else. It's all an attitude. It's all the attitude that people have. And it's something we have to step back and realize. Because when we're involved, we don't realize it. It's not something where we see our own foolishness. Something we have to have b'shita beforehand. And that's attitude. It's something totally different. Let me tell you a story. Something that happened in our shul in, I guess, the early years of my practicing as a Rav in our shul. It was a Thursday night, and one of the ladies in the shul called me with a shayla. She had a kitchen shayla. I don't recall if it was the chicken soup or the chalent. She was cooking for Shabbos, and something had taken place in the house, and she called me to find out if the food was kosher or not. So I studied Yeridaya. Fortunately, the shayla she asked me is something which I recall. I told her, you know, that halacha is clear in the poskim, and the psak is, it was brought in halacha, is hamachmi or tovi olav bracha. If someone wants to be lenient, is what to rely on. But hamachmi or tovi olav bracha, someone who is stringent, doesn't use the food, is blessed. Now, apparently, this woman never learned Yeridaya, because she paused, and then she says to me, Rabbi, just tell me what to do. And she caught me, you know, I was very happy, I remember what Shulchan Aruch says. So, in my rookie status in the rabbinate, I was foolish enough to dig a deeper hole for myself. I started to explain to her what Hamekel Yesh Layal Milis Mech and Hamach Metel Veilav Bracha means. She was very frustrated. At the end, she said in a very threatening tone, when my husband comes home, I'll let him call you. And she hung up. Now, I was very taken aback, I'll tell you the truth. You can study and study and study, and then when it happens, and you don't know what to do, it's a little, it's a bit crushing. So I came up with a game plan. That Shabbos, I got up in shul, I typically speak before the laning. I got up and I told my mispalim that this week, instead of me speaking to you, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to speak to me. I told them what had happened. I told them, look, I need instructions. I'm your rabbi. You hired me. Tell me what to do. When your wife calls with a kitchen shayla, and it says, they're different language. Sometimes it says, Yirei Shemayim Yachmir Al Atzmai. Something could be permitted, but it says that Yirei Shemayim, someone has fear of God, should be Machmir. Or it says Tov LaHachmir. Or it says Hamekel Yesh LaYalim Yismach Hanat El Abracha. I said to them, tell me what to tell your wives. As soon as you throw out a question to 200 people, it gets very quiet. Every shul needs one comedian to break the ice. Baruch Hashem, we have such a gentleman. And he raised his hands and he says, well, if it's a broccoli kugel, you throw it out. A potato kugel, you serve. So with that, you know, everybody started to speak up, and all of a sudden it became something of an argument. There were some people who said, well, if it's mutter, it's mutter. Tell them it's mutter. Other people who said, what do you mean? And it became an argument. The shul was very nice. People were arguing over a point of halacha, but wasn't getting anywhere as far as coming to some type of conclusion. So I made a suggestion. I said, look, it says Yirei Shemayim Yachmir Al Atzmai. We'll have in our membership form a check-off box. Non-Yirei Shemayim or yes Yirei Shemayim. And the rabbi will have a list, and when the woman calls, I'll say, hold on 1 second. Oh, you're non-Yirei Shemayim. Yeah, you can eat it. But who are you having over for the meal? I have to see if they can eat it. That didn't go over well, because apparently nobody wanted to sign up as a non-Yirei Shemayim. These papers might make their way to the Bezen Shomayla someday. And so it was something of an argument. And the question is, what's the answer? It's difficult to tell you an answer with certainty, but I'll tell you what I told them. Halacha has three categories of dinim. There are those in which there is a ruling, lahachmir, that something is forbidden, that a person's not allowed to do a certain action or eat a certain food. There are questions where halacha says that things are permitted. Brings issues and questions and says, this is permitted, you're allowed to do it, you're allowed to eat it, whatever the case may be. There's a third category of things in between. And it's not a short list of areas where one is not technically obligated to do a certain thing, but it's proper to do so. It's hamachmir tov ela bracha. Why? Halacha, I mean, I don't know what the laws are like in Atlanta. In New York, we have rules. And now at a park within a certain number of feet of a fire hydrant. If you're further away, it's permitted. If you're not further away, you get a ticket. It doesn't say, well, up to 12 feet, you get a ticket. 12 to 15 feet, hamachmir tov ela bracha. You know, it's easier than fire engines. If you're Yerei Shemayim, you'd be machmir, and then don't say anything like that. There's no such rule. In Avodas Hashem, the most important thing is to do things right. But of great importance is attitude. Avas Hashem. We talk about love. Avas HaTorah. Avas Hashem. A certain attitude towards serving the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam as robots, who you set them, this is permitted, this is prohibited, and bang. But to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with Torah. We call it Avas HaTorah, a love for Torah, for Torah study, for following the Mitzvah HaTorah, a love for davening. It's supposed to touch our heart. It's an attitude. What shows love? How do you show love to someone? You don't show someone love by doing what you have to do. That doesn't show that you love someone. If you're obligated to do something, it doesn't show that you love the person. And I have a story for this too. A story of a young man who recently married, was in the kollel. And one day he had his first disagreement with his wife. Over breakfast, she said something, and he said, no, that's not correct. And she said, how can you say it's not correct? Such and such and so proves it. He said, it doesn't prove it at all. It's this and this is true and that is true. And they had a disagreement, and you know, it was time for him to leave to the yeshiva. So he wished her a good day. He came to yeshiva. Now, when he was sitting and learning, he was very distracted, very upset by what had happened. Now, those of you who remember the first argument, it bothers you afterwards. And he asked his chavrusa to excuse him for a moment, and he went into the meshkiach, and he told the meshkiach, you know, this morning my wife and I had our first argument. It got heated a bit. She said such and such, and I told her that it's not so. And she said she'll prove it from this and that, and I said this and that are not even true, and who's right? So the meshkiach smiled at him. He said, listen, over such a silly thing, you bothered to have an argument with your wife, you have hard feelings, you have friction with your wife. I want you to go lunchtime, go home, on your way, stop in at the florist, and buy your wife some flowers and makeup. So, he's a good boy. Came lunchtime, he got on the bus, traveled home, stopped in at the florist, came home to his wife and said, here, the Mashgiach said I have to give these to you. Now you'll understand that doesn't show love at all. If the Mashgiach said you have to give it to me, it doesn't mean anything. You understand love comes from doing something you don't have to do. That's a fundamental lesson in Yiddishkeit. Love, Avas HaTorah, Avas Hashem comes, of course, from dedication. But dedication shows commitment. It doesn't really show love. It doesn't show heart. Heart comes when you do something you don't have to do. I don't think every Jew is expected to be machmir on all the chumras, but I don't think any Jew is expected to take none. There's got to be an area in which the attitude shines forth, the attitude of Avas HaTorah, Avas Hashem shines forth. And this is fundamental in Yiddishkeit. It's very basic. And then we talk about money. No doubt, there's something called avas mammon, a love for money. Now, of course, We love money because we want to be able to do mitzvahs with it. We want to be able to pay tuition. We want to be able to afford the things that that allow us to live as from Jews. Nevertheless, it becomes something that touches the heart. A certain attitude towards money. And there's a certain attitude that people in general have, and Jews who tend to be intense about things they do are particularly prone to, and that is to be blinded by avas hamamon and forgetting the avas haTorah with which we practice everything else. And when disputes over finances come up, it's really the world attitude, the capitalism in which we have been born and bred, that comes forth. And just as in business, the competition is something that makes people work hard to win the customer, to win the client, in financial disputes, we become blinded to the fact that money that's not ours doesn't belong to us. We should be afraid to touch money that's not ours. And it's a normal human nature to fall prey to this avas hamamon, and to have that shroud a person's better judgment, to cloud it, and to make a person fall. And therefore, the step from being an honest person, integrity, yourself, to having this type of contentious adversarial relationship in a Beis Din is a gigantic, gigantic step. Hard to believe it's the same person. It becomes very challenging. It's a tremendous challenge. It's that challenge which anybody who studies the laws, the financial laws of the Torah, really has to accept upon himself to correct, to have the right attitude, and to fix that which is broken. And it's very much broken, but the dinim in the United States have no legal jurisdiction, have no legal power, are unable to enforce any type of law. And when people come to a Beis Din, they come basically at good faith. And if one side or the other feels that they've been wrong, they can walk away from it. The fact that they are blinded by their own personal needs and their personal love of Ahavas HaMamon becomes irrelevant because the person feels he's right. And that's a challenge that we need to recognize. And more so, we have to recognize that it touches the fabric of the Jewish people. Being able to have a court system that adjudicates disputes between Jews and between groups of Jews is fundamental to peace between Jews and HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowing us to live happily. Because you will notice that it says in Nach, Vatishkai Ta'aretz, Arboim Shana, it says that the land was quiet, specifically in periods where Devorah was a shefet, and she was successful. Vatishkai Ta'aretz, Arboim Shana, the Jews had peace for a generation. Asniel was a shefet, he judged the people. Vatishkai Ta'aretz, Arboim Shana, the Jews had peace from their enemies. And it seems as these leaders, and I'm not talking about leaders of our generation or 100 years ago, the biblical leaders of the Jewish people, from Moshe Rabbeinu down till the end of the history that's recorded in Nach, down till the Churban, to Yeshua HaMelech, the last great king of the Jewish people, every one of them sits in judgment. He sits in judgment over disputes between Jews, and shows how fundamental it is really to the fabric of our society to be able to have recourse to a Beis Din, to have people go and not fall prey to that friction which unfortunately causes gezeila, a lack of integrity, a lack of honesty, because people are blinded and there's no authority over them. So tonight, I'd like to share with you a few thoughts regarding people who may find themselves in this type of a situation of dispute with others. First and foremost, I call upon you to just realize where you are, who you are. I believe that money, financial issues, are issues which HaKadosh Baruch Hu decrees a parnasa upon a person. A person is expected to make a normal ishtaglus, to put the normal effort into earning a livelihood, into protecting his livelihood, and yes, going to a din Torah if he has a dispute. But nevertheless, if we have the right attitude, we may have the energy to do a few things which will help us. That's challenging, because we spend our day out in an environment which is chasing after the mighty dollar. A lot of competition, cutthroat competition. And very often people feel wronged. And yet, to take that and sacrifice your integrity over these type of issues is something that no one of us would think ahead of time that could be something we could stoop to. And yet, when the challenge comes, it's a challenge. We see it. Tremendous challenge. Number one, don't buy mitzvahs with averus. Now, people who feel that a lack of integrity is okay if you give a lot of money to tzedakah, you give it to a good cause, you don't buy mitzvahs with averus. The fear of having someone else's money that you're not entitled to, it's an averus. It's something you should be fearful of. You should be going to Beis Din so that Beis Din assures you that you're entitled to the money. Not to try to convince the Beis Din to give you the money. And that attitude, that with averus you can't buy anything. The money is tainted money. That attitude would lead people to come to a Beis Din. On the contrary, to say, I'm not sure I can take that money. Rather than to make demands as if a person is sure that he's right. The second point that I need to remind you is that you're not an expert in Choshen Mishpat. And those of you who have learned the Daf and covered Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, Bava Basra, know that financial laws are quite complicated. Complicated, confusing. And what's interesting is people learn Gemara and they don't even realize the application. Now, I once asked my class, Shaila, I asked them a question. We were learning Bava Kama at the time. And I asked them, what would happen if somebody went out to Ocean Parkway? Ocean Parkway is our busy road through Flatbush. So we'll go out to Ocean Parkway at night, and two fellows will go out to play a practical joke, take a jackhammer, dig a deep hole in the middle of the Ocean Parkway, stand at the side and giggle, and see a car come zooming down, bang, right into the hole, and the car is destroyed. How much do they have to pay? So they started to wonder, well, do they have to replace the car? Do they have to fix the car? How much do you have to pay? I told them that they're forgetting something they learned. There's a chayk, because there is a kasuv, it's not based on logic. There's a chayk in last week's parasha. Shar v'loy adam, chamar v'loy kelim. That someone who digs a bar, even deliberately, and damages someone else's kli, someone else's utensil, cannot be obligated to pay. And that sounds so illogical, and it is, it's a chayk. And whatever the explanation is, the fact is that in Beis Din, the owner of the car would not get any money from those who damaged his car. Now they themselves would have an obligation to ask mechila, it's certainly a moral obligation to pay. But in Din Torah, he wouldn't get a penny. And here you would have this man sure that Beis Din is off the wall and wrong. And it's perhaps an extreme example of the fact that the laws of Choshen Mishpat are given to us just as the laws of Kashrus are given to us. Certain things you can collect in Beis Din, certain things you cannot. It's not easy, it's not simple. Because we're out there in a world where the court system is based on a sense of fairness rather than the word of God. And it's very distracting. You know, I had a very interesting incident with a young man who was in my shir. He was in my shir for quite a number of years. He was hoping to get married before he left yeshiva, but it was either he or his wife that was schlepping. And he left yeshiva in his late 20s and went out to the workforce. He spoke to me before he went out and he said, you know, it's challenging. You go out to a workforce. It's challenging in any event. Certainly it's challenging to go out and be in an environment where women, attractive women, are interacting with you all the time. He spoke to me about what to do about it. So I suggested to him that when he goes to work, he should start wearing his tzitzis out. Tzitzis, the Gemara says, is a shmira against the laisasur, achrei levavchem, v'achrei einechem, against these type of yetzaharas. And if he wears his tzitzis out, he'll notice it, he'll remember his commitment with which he began. That was my suggestion to him, and he left. A number of weeks later, I invited him for a Shabbos meal. He came to the Shabbos meal, he must have been a month, maybe 2 months later, and I noticed that the Shabbos meal, that he was not wearing his tzitzis out. You know, I'm his friend anyway, you know. Give advice, I didn't tell him it's a halacha. But I couldn't resist. Before I said goodbye to him, I told him, oh, I see, you didn't take my advice. He says, what do you mean? I said, remember we talked about wearing a tzitzis out when you go out to work? He said, oh, that? Of course I do it. When I come to the Rebbe's house, I don't need to wear my tzitzis out. I thought about it. Remarkable. Here I have a man who wears his tzitzis out only when he's working in Manhattan. Isn't that incredible? What a shmira. I guess he's right. We need a shmira when we go out to work. And that shmira is not easy. But to remember, number one, that we should not sell integrity even for mitzvahs, which is a mistake people have. Number two, to remember that we're not experts in Choshen Mishpat. And number three, and extremely important, is that no individual should ask a shayla in Choshen Mishpat on his own. It's very common for someone to have an issue of financial dealings with someone else, and for him to go to his Rav and ask his Rav a shayla. When you ask the shayla, it's not the same as when the other individual comes and presents his version of events. That doesn't mean you're lying. It just comes across differently. Now this actually is something that I learned through Seder experience. And if someone asks me a Choshen Mishpat shayla, I will not answer it without hearing the other side. The last time this happened, when I realized this, there was a young lady in our shul, a wonderful young lady, I don't need to belittle anybody. She came and asked me a shayla. She said she has a dispute with her employer, and the employer said she could ask me the shayla. Fine, the employer said you could ask. What's a shayla? She works, she's a secretary in I think it was a dentist office or a medical office, and she works from 9 to 5, and when she was hired, she was told, there's a weekly salary, 9 to 5, she doesn't have to work overtime. She said, now my boss wants me to come in 9 to 8. Do I have to? Now, I should have been suspicious of the shayla in the first place. I said, he told you 9 to 5 when he hired you? Yes. Now he wants me to come in 9 to 8, and he said, pay me the same weekly salary. I told her, you don't have to do it. The next day, I get a call from her employer. He's livid. What kind of psak is that? I said, well, the way it was asked, it was a no-brainer. What kind of shayla is it? He says, well, the shayla is, and this is what he tells me. He says, this week, Monday and Tuesday are Yom Tov. So we're only open Wednesday and Thursday. So I told her, I'll give her the normal weekly salary. Just instead of 9 to 5, 2 days, she should, instead of 9 to 5, 4 days, she should come in 9 to 8, 2 days. So I'm wrong? Well, the way he asked the shayla, he had a point. That was the last time I answered a Choshen Mishpat shayla when one side asked without the other. And I mention it to you because people really pressure their Rav. They go to the Rav and they say, I'm not asking for a psak, I'm just asking for advice, and they present things. But in a contentious situation, you're going to present your version. It's hard, it's difficult, but a person has to restrain himself. Has to have the right attitude. It's not an avla to go to a din Torah. Maisa shahaya kachaya. This goes back 15 years, 20 years ago. Rav Palm had an issue with a number of balabatim. And he sent them a hazmana to a din Torah. He sent them a summons to come with him to din Torah. Over, not his personal, nothing to do with his personal money. It had to do with a tzibur issue that had to do with finances. And I know about it because I was the shliach. The halacha requires that the summons be delivered by a third party, not by the litigants. And I delivered the summons. And I delivered the second and the third. There were actually three times that a summons was delivered. Some young men in the yeshiva found out that Rav Palm has an issue with Balabatim and he's taking them to din Torah. And they got together and they said, we have to make a mechah. Yeah, how? What kind of chutzpah is it? People come to Rav Palm for advice in leading public institutions, and here Rav Palm has to take them to a din Torah. So he wanted to make a public declaration of some sort. I told them, I don't think Rav Palm wants that. And in negotiating, the conclusion was we won't do anything public, but that the kollel and the yeshiva would write a letter to the other side, expressing our displeasure and surprise that Rav Palm would have to take them to the din Torah. And the letter was written. I made sure the letter was not unduly harsh. And still, before we sent it, I just felt not to do it without mentioning it to my Rebbe. So I told Rav Palm, we're not asking permission, I just want to let Rebbe know, I don't want it to come from you, that the fellows in the kai will feel that this is inappropriate for behavior, and we're writing a letter of protest. And it's written in soft language, it's not written in terrible language. Tom turned to me, we were in the Beis Medrash at the time, he turned to me with a look of surprise, incredulously. He says, what protest? Two Jews have a disagreement, you go to a Beis Din. He didn't really understand, what protest? What happened here that's unusual? We have a disagreement, we go to a Beis Din. I realize that he's coming from a different universe than me. I'm coming from a universe when two people go into Beis Din, it means they're at each other's throats, they hate each other. He's coming from a universe in which, well, if you have a piece of chicken, you know, if it's kosher, you go to the Rav. If you have an issue of a few dollars, and you have a dispute, if it's kosher, you go to a Rav. Normal. Normal to go to settle a dispute. Not personal. It's an attitude. It's an attitude, an important attitude. And I'd like to end with one more piece of advice. As I said, it's all in the attitude. Very often, it does happen that a person finds himself in a situation where, without question, the person on the other side of the dispute is a crook. Now, let's not argue about how you know he's a crook, but let us just say that you've come to the conclusion he's going to, as they say in Chinese, he's going to dray you a cup. He's going to take you to court and with lawyers, and you go to Beis Din, he'll still take you to court with lawyers, and he'll go to Beis Din, he'll argue this and argue that, you'll never finish with him. There are people like that. You get a sense that he's just dishonest. If at all you could afford to do so, walk away from the money. If it's your business, your livelihood, you may not have a choice. But if it's a set amount of money, $100, $1,000, whatever it may be, if you know that you're being dragged through the mud with a crook, walk away from it. The Gemara says that a person is not allowed to be Meiser Dinei L'Shamayim. Meiser Dinei L'Shamayim means to say to someone, okay, let God judge, and God will judge. And leave it at that. Gemara says a person shouldn't do that. He should go to a human being to judge, to a Beis Din. However, the Gemara says, if a person has no recourse, if a person sees he has no recourse with this person, then it's mutter to be meiser dinei l'shamayim, to say, let God straighten it out. And as hard as it is to swallow this type of advice, there are times that it's a smart thing to do, not just the right thing to do. And as difficult as it is, looking back years later, a person feels good when he took the high road. It's not easy, definitely not easy. But you see, it's all attitude. It's all a question of attitude, of ava satira, of having a love for doing the right thing, a love for living in a world of integrity, not being dragged through the mud with somebody. Ultimately, if he's a liar to you, you'll be tempted to lie to him. You'll be tempted to present inaccurate information if he's doing so. You're going to be dragged through the schmutz with him. If at all you can avoid it, stay away. The transition from Dine Mamon to Dine Sanhedrin is extremely challenging. But at the end of the day, Parnasa, a person's livelihood, we know, we feel, we see, if your eyes are open, you sense, that livelihood is min hashamayim. It's not what you do. Sometimes you push in one direction, it comes in another direction. Financial issues are issues where the Rabbeinu Shalom pays people back. Every time I see a Wisatsky tea bag, I'm reminded of a Musar lesson. You've ever seen Wisatsky tea? A bag with the name Wisatsky. Let me tell you the story of Wisatsky tea. The Wisatsky family was probably the most wealthy, one of the most wealthy families in Tsarist Russia. They owned an import company, not a tea company. They import and exported, they were powerful, and they were wealthy. The Netziv, who worked very hard to establish the Yishuv in the land of Israel, at a time when there was no Parnasa, there were no jobs to be had in the land of Israel, approached the Wisatskis and asked them to open a tea company in Eretz Yisrael, to make tea, to sell tea, so that Jews can have jobs. And they said, Israel, with the Chamsin, they're going to sit and drink hot tea? They didn't know the British were going to come. British drink hot tea no matter what's going on. It was like that in Israel. And the Netziv insisted, and they listened. And they opened up a company, a tea company that imported things besides tea in the land of Israel. It didn't make a whole lot of money. They were millionaires. They weren't interested in companies that make a few dollars. But they opened it L'Shem Shemayim. When the revolution came, the Wisatskis escaped Russia with only their underwear and the Wisatsky Tea Company in Eretz Yisrael. That's what they were left with. Because they took a financial step, L'Shem Shemayim. They were brave enough to do something that in their mind certainly wouldn't make enough money to be worth their time. But the Netziv asked them and they did it. And at the end, that's all they had. At the end, it's all we have is what we have honestly. At the end, that's all we take with us is the money that we made honestly, that we used honestly. What is it you want money for? To be able to do mitzvahs, to be able to raise his children in a Torah environment, to be able to give tzedakah. It's everything that we're going to try to take with us. It's attitude. Attitude. Let me end with an incident that teaches me attitude. Among my many talents is a total lack of sense of direction. When I drive somewhere, I get lost. As a matter of fact, it's good Rabbi Glazer and I spoke, because I was heading out to LaGuardia Airport today and my flight left on JFK. Fortunately, from past experience, I knew to call him and make sure I was going in the right direction. It's okay, if I had tried to drive to LaGuardia, I probably would have ended in JFK anyhow. But I tend to get lost, and one time, one of my sons purchased for me a GPS when it was new, a plug-in GPS, and now I wasn't going to get lost anymore. The truth is, even with the GPS, it doesn't work. Maybe it's just a female voice, I'm used to ignoring it or something, I don't know. But I tend to get lost all the time. But the GPS teaches me tremendous lessons. You know, if you have a GPS, it's amazing. I ignore it, I get lost, it doesn't lose patience. It just says in a pleasant voice, recalculating route, and it tells me how to go again. It's such a patient GPS. So it happened in the summer, last summer, it was my father's yard site, my father, Olav Shalom. I set the GPS to take me out. I was going to the kever for the yard site. And eventually I made it there. And as I pull in, this wise GPS says to me, "You have reached your final destination." And that's a mussar. Isn't that a mussar? That's great. A very wise GPS. It's all the attitude. So let's try to have the right attitude. We're challenged. We will be challenged. There are crooks out there. And there are honest people who do things, and we sense that they're being crooked with us. We hate to be cheated. It makes our blood boil. But there's something more important. Our own personal integrity, the idea of doing things right, that is the lesson of the bridge from studying Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, and Bava Basra, and trying to know it all yourself, to Sanhedrin, to learning that you've got to go and ask not one judge, but three judges and sometimes more, to be able to figure out what's really right. And so, with that small lesson, I thank you all for having invited me here. I thank you all in the other cities that have participated for joining us. And let's hope that the lessons we speak about make some small contribution to the beauty, the glory of Klal Yisrael. May we be zeicha to Vatishkai Ta'aretz Arboim Shana. I'll take 40 years for now. Vatishkai Ta'aretz Arboim Shana, to years of peace, where God will see us, peace with each other, and will give us some respite from our enemies all over the world. It should be Shalom Beineinu and Shalom Al Yisrael. Thank you very much for listening.